So we can actually, as the body of Christ, because the body has a heart, right? We can, and we have his heart, we can feel his grieving in our hearts. You know, grieving him in us. We can grieve him, and we can feel the grieving. And even if we aren't the ones grieving, we are one body, we will feel that grief that he feels about his children that deny, run, deceive, play games, choose. You know, he was telling me today, and I thought, man, this is so hard, Lord, but it's the truth. We think we can choose our way or God's way, and it almost looks cute, you know, like a child does a naughty thing, and we smack them on the hand, and then they don't do it again, that kind of thing. And we think, well, I can choose my way. Oh, but today I didn't choose my, you know, daddy's way. But that's okay. Daddy loves me. And yeah, daddy does love you. You can never be separated from God and his love once you're his. That's not the issue. But we think we almost, I've noticed believers will almost minimize it. But the truth is, if we don't choose him, we're choosing the devil. And we have to be honest about it. It's not, oh, I chose a little cute toddler option. No, I chose the devil, because anything is against God is the devil. We're either for him or against him. That's what he says. And this is nothing to do with, this is where people don't want to ever confront this, because they don't, they're afraid they'll go. Those that have discovered the grace of the gospel are afraid to look at this because they think it'll take away grace. It does not take away grace. Grace cannot be undone. He can't pull him off the cross. That is done. It is finished. But we have to be real enough with him to say, what kind of relationship do I want? What do I want to be, a vessel of honor or dishonor? Do I want everything burnt up of me because I had nothing to offer him when I went home to meet him in heaven? And all that was left was just my salvation, because everything else was dross. I don't want to give that to my Father. I want my life to be an honor unto him, that I can cast those crowns to his feet and say, this is for you, Daddy, because you gave me everything. And Christianity, what I've seen is people are doing grace. They're splitting grace. But you know that grace, you know, grace isn't conditional in the sense that it has anything to do with the law, because he fulfilled the law. So we're not talking about that. But it says that we receive him, right? So it's our choice to say yes or no to Jesus Christ. It says as many as received him, he gave them the right to become sons of God. And it also says, even in Ephesians, the one that everybody quotes, especially when they're in grace, when they realize, oh my goodness, this is grace. It says that we are saved by grace through faith. People have cut them apart. People who have gone and discovered grace because they're so tired of being under the law, and that was a lie from the devil. Now the devil's taking grace, the message of grace, which is just what the gospel is. It's not a new message. It's not a different gospel. It's not, oh, I preach the gospel of grace. There is only the gospel. That is grace. They're not the gospel of grace and the gospel of the law. There's no such thing. The gospel equals grace. But how do you receive that? Through faith. And a lot of Christians that have now gotten into, it's because of what the enemy's done. He's perverted grace in again, you know, like he did with love, sweet, sickly love. Oh, never say anything to offend anybody. Be politically correct. All of that stuff that we've learned in Christianese. The enemy is now defiled, not grace itself, but our understanding of grace, which is that I can just have it because God had to give it to me. So it's mine. And that's the way it's treated. And there is no regard for the Father. No regard for the Spirit. And we don't have regard for the Father, the Spirit, and the Son because we're obligated, but because we love them. Or do we? That's the question. Do Christians really love God? Or do they love themselves? And I know it's, you know, no one wants to confront this, but he says enough. And he's not even saying enough. I'm angry with you and I'm going to chasten you, although he will, out of love. But this isn't about that. This is about, can we for 1 minute stop looking at ourselves long enough to see that the Father's heart is broken? And it's not just broken for the lost. It's broken for the found. that act like they're lost. Not because they're sinning terribly and running around drinking and carousing wine, women, and song, or men and song, but because they have no heart for their own Father. Because they care nothing for Him. Because their concern is always about them and them alone. How do I feel today? What is He going to give me? Has He answered my prayer? Can I really trust Him? I don't know. Is there really a God? Well, He's left me in this situation for 30 years. As if your will has nothing to do with the equation. He never stripped us of will when He gave us grace. We even had to receive it. That was an act of will. Because many don't receive Him. Even when they are shown His goodness. Let alone when they're shown the wrong vision or image of God by well-meaning but messed up Christians. Even those that receive His goodness. I have had so many people that I have prayed for, whether they're strangers in the street or people in, you know, that I might have some association with, neighbors, whatever, that have been completely miraculously healed. And they never choose Him. And it wasn't because, you know, it's an obligation. If you're healed, you have to choose Him. His love poured out on these people. Some of them cried. Some of them were deeply touched, let alone they were physically healed. But they still didn't receive Him. So it is an act of will to receive Him. And faith is our gift to Him. That's what we give Him throughout our entire walk with Him, our entire lives here on earth. Faith is like a jewel. But why does it say you can't please Him without it? Because it means you believe Him. You believe He's good. You believe He's faithful. You believe He did what He said He did. You believe He loves you. You believe He's valuable. See, He gave all of that to us. Said, you're valuable. Before we even received Him, He said, you're so valuable, I'm sending my Son. Most precious gift. While you're still sinners, I'm going to have Him die for you. Then we have a choice after that. But He valued us before we ever knew Him, before we were ever born, before He ever made us. It doesn't get deeper than that. But what happens on the Christian side, and we are in relationship here. People act like it's a one-sided deal. God had, you know, once they get out from under the law, which we have to because there's no life in it. We were delivered from it. We are dead to it. There's pointless living under a law that no longer exists. It doesn't exist for God. How can it exist for us? So we're not supposed to stay there. And we're never to go back there. It's a false reality. But once we understand grace and that immeasurable, abounding pouring out of His grace towards us, and we respond in, yes, I will have that. Yes, I will receive that. Yes, I will believe. Then, as we continue in our walk with Him, we are relating. It's like any relationship. Do we want to have a good quality relationship or a poor one? And it's even bigger than that because Holy Spirit today is saying, do you know who He's grieving for? Not just the body. He's grieving for Jesus. Holy Spirit is grieving for Christ, our Savior, who He came to glorify through us. And He's saying, don't you know you're one? Don't you know you're better than that? This nonsense that you do, you pump out every day, blaming people, criticizing, downplaying who God is, announcing on Facebook or whatever else what a lousy father He is because you didn't get what you needed. I mean, that's basically what Christians are doing. I mean, I found myself doing it in areas, not so much in healing, but might be finances or whatever, or issues, you know, in relationships in your life. And I've had the Holy Spirit chasing me and say, what are you doing? You're bad-mouthing your Father. And it's like, whoa, okay, whoa, oh my gosh. I didn't even realize because we're so caught up in ourselves. And ourselves aren't even here anymore. The selves that were separated from God. Why do we still act like we're separate? And he owes us something. That's basically where a lot of Christians have gone. They've gone, grace minus faith equals God owes me. That's what's happened now. I'm watching it happen in the body that's awakened to grace. But grace minus faith equals he owes me. You owe me a living, Lord. You owe me freedom. You owe me happiness. You owe me. And he said, I already paid for you. Don't you see my son? So it's not as if he didn't already give it. And he didn't ever owe it. He just gave it. So it's really time for Christians in the body, which are, you know, the only ones around. You know, you're either in the body or you're out. So if you're a Christian, you're in the body. You are in the body. They don't get it. They're in the body. Christ is your head. You're the body of Christ. You're one. I remember in Africa, I would talk to the Africans, you know, think that they, a lot of them think they're less than what they call Wazungu, white people. And I, you know, in the preachings and everything, he poured it out. You are just as valuable. And I would say over and over and over, we're one, we're one, we're one. They were shocked. Because they're used to being put down a few rungs on the ladder. But that's the truth, we're one. And what's happened is there's been this perversion of what it means to be many members of one body. And when one suffers, we all suffer. Meaning that somebody can stay, this is how it's been used, as a codependent psychological game. If one's weak, quote unquote weak, but just, you know, refuses to grow up, everyone else is supposed to run over to that one and fix them. Well, you have to go after the one sheep. You know, this is the perversion of what's happened in modern day Christianity in some circles. In other circles, they're still under the law and they think they're all, you know, they're all condemned. The ones that have realized we're not under the law and I'm not condemned, there are those that will take advantage of it. But that still means grace is grace. Regardless, you can take advantage of it all you want. But what did he say? Grace will still abound. He says, don't do it. Paul says, should we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We're not supposed to pursue sin. We're supposed to pursue love, peace, righteousness. That's what we're meant to go after. And what's happened is I really feel Holy Ghost. I mean, the beginning of this, I was crying and I couldn't even record because the depth of what Holy Spirit is feeling. And sometimes his words may sound very harsh to people, especially to people who don't want to grow up. They will become very antagonistic. But nonetheless, he has to speak the truth. And the truth in love sometimes stings. And we have to be mature enough to accept that. And to know that it's out of love that he's doing it. He never does anything but from love. Why? Because he is love. He can't do anything other than from love. He's love himself. Well, what is our part? You know, when it says, he showed me this week, when it says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, it's not a demand. You better do it or else. That's not where he's coming from at all. But we're one with him. That love should be, not from the standpoint of you're condemned should be, but from a consequential should be, pouring out of us. Because we know how loved we are. And if you're one with love, what else can you do but love? And love him back. I mean, how can we have a relationship with anybody if it's one-sided? You love me, but stuff you, as they say in Australia. Which means, you know, take a hike, I could care less. Nah, it's just about me, Lord. It's all about me. All about me and my problems. All about me and my pain. All about me and my suffering. All about me and nobody loves me the way they should. All about me and my hurting. It's all about me. And he's saying, you're dead. It's nothing to do with you anymore. I live. Do you want to actually hand over the life that you said you gave me when you believed in Christ? Because that's what people are doing. You know what they're doing? They're doing the have their cake and eat it too. They've got their dead man in their back pocket all the time and they're rubbing him like a little, you know, like rosary beads. Keeping the faith in that. I got faith in my dead man. Because heaven forbid you actually could trust God. You know, I've had people that sometimes are, you know, will join us in the ministry, you know, in a temporary situation or sometime long term or whatever. And all of a sudden they're panic. And I mean, I know we all have our moments. I'm not talking about we don't have bad hair days spiritually. I'm not saying that. But they panic in the most fundamental way of whether he's really good and is really going to show up. And I'm just like, do you actually believe? Do you actually have faith in the one that you say you belong to? Because there is one thing I know. And people might think, oh, you grew up in the church or you had it easy. No one, and I don't publicly make this known, no one has any idea where I came from. But I can tell you that I'm trying to think of an analogy just so that you'll get, because I'm not going to personalize it, but an analogy of, okay, Cinderella, before she got the glass slipper, times 2,000, that was my life. So it's not like I'm saying to people, oh, I had this sweet little middle class upbringing, and you guys all get it together. No. It was brutal. Extremely brutal. Dark, poverty, everything you could imagine happened. It shouldn't have happened. But you know what? I'm a glory unto him. My triumphing is his triumph. And I want him to be proud. I want him to look on me and say, that's my gem. That's the one my son died for. And look at what I've polished her into. I don't want to be the one dragging myself around telling everybody how bad my life was for the first however many years, 20 odd years. Or 30, really. 30 odd years. That does not glorify my daddy. So it's almost, I really feel like Holy Spirit saying to Christians, to believers, if you're going to down your daddy, shut up. Stop it. Don't bother speaking. Like the old saying that they have, and I think it comes from the South, if you don't have anything nice to say, honey, just don't say nothing. It's like that. Now we can go to him and we can bellyache and complain as much as we want. We have that privilege. He's given us total access to him. The veil was torn. There is no one between us and God any longer. We don't need somebody mediating, confessing to, or even counseling us, although we can have that, but it isn't necessary. We can go directly to the source and say, Father, I don't know what the heck's going on, but I can't handle and I can't cope. Tell me what this is. Is it something in me? If I'm doing something, stop me. I give you full permission to just stop me in my tracks. If it's something happening from the enemy, show me what it is so I can pray and stop it. If it's old patterns, whatever it is, we can come to him with anything. 24/7. He never shuts. Better than 7-Eleven. You know, sometimes their electricity goes out. His doesn't. He's always there. So we have that right and privilege as sons of God. But we don't have the right and privilege to pronounce to the world how lousy a provider our Father is. How uncaring. How insensitive. How much he doesn't really love us. And claim that it's because we're hurt and we're living in a horrible situation and you have no idea what I'm living under. You know, I don't have a lot of sympathy for that, and you know why? Because I lived under all of it. And it's not because I was the hero that I'm set free. It's because he liberated me. But I had to want to be liberated. That's the will. And this is really a matter of will. And that's why the Holy Spirit is grieving. Because it's a matter of will to turn your heart over to God. It is a heart issue. There's no question. It's our hearts. But we have the will to give our hearts or not. Just like when we first confess, right? Which says, confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead and you will be saved. We had to make that choice. It was a choice in our will. We had to choose. And we could have said yes and no. And for years I said no. And I could have blamed, and I mean, yes, there were people coming at me with the dogma of the law and condemning me and telling me what a horrible sinner I was. And no, it didn't draw me to anybody except away, more away from him. So yes, on one level, we are responsible for how we present him. We want to present him in truth. But ultimately, it's still the person's choice, isn't it? They have to get to the end of themselves, especially if they're very stubborn, as I was, and full of pride and intellect. Thought I knew everything. I had to get to the end of that to realize my life was a complete mess and I wasn't going to make it without him in order to say yes. And yes, he sent me someone that was able to communicate it to me in a way that was, you know, reasonable to my pseudo-intellect that I thought was so important. And yes, that was helpful, but it still was a choice. I could have just as easily said no, because there was a battle going on in me. I remember it. As there is in every person who, just before they become a believer, there's an incredible battle going on. Well, most often anyway. Okay, what happens in this is there's you know, so many mixed messages about what it means to really do his will. And the simplest one, and this one also gets very misinterpreted as if it means you know, doing all the work. But listen to this, and it's in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, and I'm just going to read it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay, and that's where people stop usually. They get hung up, and they go, oh, well, then I better follow all the commandments. I better love God with all my heart and strength. How are you going to do that? How are you going to do that without him? He is love. We don't, well, I better do it. Yes, sir, I will love you. Can you imagine loving even a good father because he demanded it of you? You would resent him. You wouldn't be loving him. So there's a big misinterpretation of what it means. So we're going to continue. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? So that was what they said. We did all these works. They could have just as said, and we preached the gospel, Lord. We did everything you commanded. See, we're good. We're good. And look what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, how can he say that they're practicing lawlessness when they're following his commands? They prophesied. They did mighty wonders in his name. They cast out demons. Isn't that his will? Because you have to look at the first part. What the will of the Father is. And the last part, so the first part in 21, is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The last part, 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And everybody focuses on the practicing lawlessness. But what does it say? I never knew you. You're not mine. I never knew you. You never gave yourself to me. You just did the work. And you want me to pat you on the back and say, enter in the kingdom? No. Now that's a stark reality. Because there are many people running out there doing performance salvation, thinking that if they do all these things, they're going to be saved. Or they've, you know, received Christ, that's why they want to do it, and they think in order to maintain their salvation or prove that they're saved, they must do these things. But he says, I never knew you. When you look up that word in the Greek, I've looked it up, it's one of my favorite Greek words. I can't remember how you pronounce it, but I know it's an amazing definition. And what it says is to know someone experientially as a husband and wife one. That's how we fulfill his will. That's his will, to be known. One. That's what he asks of us. And I am not saying don't go and seek the lost, and don't go and heal the sick or any of that. But that isn't what gets us into the kingdom of heaven. Being known. And how do we do it? As many as received him became sons of God. And then we walk in the living knowledge of that sonship day by day through Holy Ghost, because he's the spirit of revelation and wisdom. He's going to teach us what it means to be one, how to live as one, because we are one. So it's not even, you know, his commandments aren't burdensome or, I mean, I know there's a scripture about that. Do you know that sometimes he will ask you to do something that really scares the bejeebies out of you? It might be to confront a spouse. It might mean to, you know, step up to somebody in the bakery and you're like, no, Lord, I can't. It's too hard. Because they're actually really hurting and he's got a word of knowledge for them or you know, a kind word or something that's going to soothe their heart. But you don't want to do it. Your expressing love to him is obeying that. It doesn't mean you're not his son. It means you don't regard him the way you need to. And you don't trust him enough to know, if he told me to do it, I'm going to step out in faith, get out of that boat, and walk on some water, because he said I could. Even though the other person, you know why we stop doing his obey whatever it is he tells us to do? Because we're afraid of what they think. We have fear of man over fear of God. That's why. Because if we actually had that fear, that wonder, that awe, that respect, and even a little bit of trembling, you know, there's no problem with that either. Like an incredibly good father that you know always is fair with you, but when you're out of line, man, you know, you don't want that stare from him. It crushes you. You don't want to see that look in his eye of disappointment. Not because you're not his, but because you are his. That's where people get messed up. They think they do something wrong, the ones that still, you know, tend towards the law. They think if they do something wrong, suddenly they lost sonship. Well, it's pretty flimsy sonship then if it's based on everything I do or do wrong. It's permanent, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. When you finally, you know, make it home, however long that takes us, or whether he comes back first, when that finally happens, this is what he says. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3:12, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, and what's the foundation? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, so that means all the stuff we do. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3:12. We'll actually start with 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, Jesus Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire, who's fire? Holy Ghost, huh? And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And today, what do we have? We have Christians doing either, we have one extreme or the other. We have the legalites, they're rushing around trying to perform for God to prove they're really Christians. Never feeling safe, never having peace. There's always one more thing you got to do to get his approval. Or we have the other ones that have gone to this gushy grace that has no faith connected to it. Because you don't receive his grace unless but by through faith. And they sit there, hands open, like a little, you know, like a baby in a high chair, going, nope, I won't take this grace. They close their mouths. You open my mouth for me, Lord. That's not how it works. We have to be willing to receive. And this is what he says about it. It's not about obeying anymore, because people say, you know, there's that scripture, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And people get really hung up on that one. And in Matthew 7, 21 to, I think it's 23. it talks about what that means. That he says to those he's speaking to. So in 7:21, Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. People think the will is a doing. You better do this, you better do that. You better love him. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. As we said before, if you're doing that out of a demand, you're going to resent the one you're supposed to love. You can't force anyone to love anybody. What you do is you live in oneness with him, and love is just naturally pours out. That becomes your natural way of being. Not that you never have difficulties or upset or emotions that people would find uncomfortable. But it means you're one with love. And then the next part says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name, preached the gospel in your name? Have we done all the good things, Lord? We deserve a place in the kingdom. Do you see how disgusting that is to him? That's spitting on the cross of Christ, saying, I deserve it. That's saying, your grace on the cross was not enough for me. I'm going to make my own grace out of works. That's what many people do. Or that's what people will condemn others with. You better do this for God. It says you've got to follow his commandments. You really love him. Obviously, you don't love him. And they make it in a really, it's like a very small claustrophobic context of love. It's not what love is. Love, you love freely, don't you? If you have a husband or wife, do you love them because they demand it of you? Or do you love them because you can't help it? You can't stop loving them. Even when they make you crazy. Even when they do what is not what you want them to do. Does your love suddenly turn off? If it does, it's not love. We can be angry, we can shut off from them, we can withdraw, we can be hurt, all of those things. Does not, your love still is your love. You still are connected in that love. And that's how it is with God. But this is what he says in the third part. And I've had so many people misquote this and use it as a rod against the body. This is what he says in 23 of Matthew 7. And then I will declare to them, after they run around telling him how great they are, and all the things they did that deserve a place in the kingdom. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Everybody gets hung up on lawlessness. See? But they're doing what he's told them to do. They're casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're doing wonders. He said, go heal the sick. Cast out demons. Set the captives free. He told us to do that. They're following his commands. But it's not enough. Why? Because his deepest command, his will, the will of the Father, is to know and be known. I never knew you. In the Greek, oneness. Husband and wife, experiential oneness. You don't get closer than that. That's what he wants. That's what he's expecting for you, from you, his son or daughter. Not as a demand. It's an offer. You know, like someone falls in love with you, they offer their heart to you. If they do it through demand, you better love me back. Do you want to? No. God's not like that. He offers his love lavishly. Pours it out. He says, do you want it? And then people come and they receive him and they get born again. And then they live as if they're divorced. Their entire lives with Christ. They're not his bride. They're not betrothed. And most of the time they don't even know who he is. He still says, you're mine. What does it say? That everything will be burned up. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through a fire, or through fire. So it's not about, oh, you're going to lose your salvation if you don't do Christianity right. Because it's not, there's no way to do Christianity right. What you do and what Holy Spirit is asking and why he's grieving so deeply about this is the body has separated themselves from God and decided their own doctrines, their own plans, their own decisions, their own ideas, their own interpretations. And if it's not theirs, well, then it's a teacher or a preacher or a pastor or their denomination that dictates their life. And I had somebody say to me yesterday, there is no private interpretation of Scripture. I'm thinking, well, which one do you have then? And she was attacking me for believing you could pray for people to be healed, that it was wrong. And you know all I could think of, and I should have said it, but I didn't, was all those people that didn't die, that were healed, and still are with their families. That's all I could think of. Tell those people it was wrong that I prayed for them. And I kept thinking of one man in particular who was in Australia, who had this severe, it's just so important, he had a massive tumor the size of his heart and his lung. He was dying. He was only in his 50s. And he contacted me, and my family and I prayed, and we prayed for a few weeks actually for him, just never spoke to him. Kept checking with him, seeing how he was. He was spitting up blood. It was that bad. They told him he was going to die. He was ready to sign his will. I said, don't you dare. Don't you dare tell your children or your wife you are dying. And I know God's faithful. So we just kept praying for him. A few weeks later, he contacts me. He says, I don't have any symptoms. I'm not coughing up blood. I can walk up the stairs without having shortness of breath. And I'm out here on vacation with my family, swimming in the ocean with my boys. And I was just like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. How good you are. Then I said, go and get a scan. So not just so we can know it official, so I could say, look at the testimony, but so that he knew it was definite, because he really wanted that. He goes to the doctor a few weeks later, and they do a CT scan. And it's a different doctor than he normally has. But you know, he's had all his records passed through. And the doctor says, there's no tumor. And the man says, you mean it dissolved? And the doctor says, there is no tumor. And he says, you mean it dissolved? He goes, there is no tumor. There couldn't be a tumor. It was a mistake because they don't dissolve. He actually yelled at the patient. But the patient had 3 scans at home with the tumor in it. This is the testimony of God. And when people say things, because they've been taught a doctrine that says it's evil to heal, who would say it's evil to heal? Who would want to keep people sick and dying? It isn't God. Satan. Or as they say in Kenya, in Swahili, Satan. They call him Satan. We hate Satan. He's the one. He's the one that makes up these malarkey, ridiculous doctrines, twists them through Scripture, weaves them with his evil, you know, I can just see it, those long fingernails, you know, weaves them together and says, now this is the word, dear. You must believe the word. You must do it if you're a Christian. You know, all the while going, snake style. That's what we've been listening to. And now, people who now are not under that law anymore. Hallelujah! They're not under the burden of the law. How can you be? He delivered it from us. We're not supposed to reintroduce it every 5 minutes when we mess up or make a mistake. No. But what the Holy Spirit is saying is once you know that, are you not willing to live for me? That's the question. That's his question today. Will you live for you or will you live for God? Not, get this, this is amazing. Not because you have to. That's why he left the will. He didn't kill our will. He crucified the old man, the one that was connected and one with Satan. He crucified that one so we could be one with God as we were always meant to be. But the will is alive and well. Otherwise, we wouldn't even need any of the epistles. Because the epistles are all about which choice to make. How to make the best choice. And we certainly wouldn't need Holy Spirit if we didn't have a will. And God, we were saved, and then we're always going to do whatever God wants. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit to nudge us, to grieve within us, to chastise us, to reveal truth, to liberate us, to show us that we are liberated. We wouldn't even need any of that. We'd just be done. But we're in a race. And it's a race to the finish, not who goes the fastest, who goes well. I don't want to be, and I know none of you, and I would assume no one listening to this later, would want to be one of the people that everything is burned up except you. You're the only thing left over because you got saved by grace through faith. We want to give him something, ourselves. That's what he values most. That's why it says, I never knew you. He wants ourselves. He wants every bit. Every bit belongs to him. We were never, ever made for us. And I feel like Holy Spirit, he still has something so strong to say, and I'm holding it back. I can't do that because I don't want to grieve him. And at the beginning of this teaching, I had so much emotional pain for him, through him, with him. Because my heart and his is one, as any believer's is. But you know that we can be hard-hearted. We can be dull of heart. We can ignore, just like with a spouse, again, the marriage analogy, because that's what he used. That's what Christ uses, marriage. Just like with a spouse, we can ignore them. We can be hardened to them. We can, we can be insensitive. Still, doesn't mean we're not married, but we can treat them like that. How do we want to treat God? When you realize, you know, and I think sometimes people come in such a hard door when they're first saved. They may come in that door of fear. And then their entire lives and walk with him, unless they get, you know, liberated, is in fear of what's he going to do next to me? What did I do wrong? How am I going to please him? They come in that door. It's very hard to have in fact, it's impossible to have a relationship based on love and freedom. And that is what he's given us. Love and freedom. I don't have to love the Father. I can choose not to, but I'd rather be dead. In fact, it would be death to not love him. But you know, if we can, when we share him to others that don't know him, that have already been jaded by religion, told they're bad, seen all the crazy religious Christians running around, you know, holier than thou, pointing their fingers at, you know, the people who drink or smoke or do whatever it is that they shouldn't be doing. If we don't approach them like that, but approach them with the essence of God who lives in us, Holy Spirit, showing them their value, showing them they don't have to live like that anymore, showing them that it's as easy as saying, yes, I am willing to receive him. And they don't have to have all their baggage carried with them any longer. That's what the Holy Spirit is. I think it would, you know, I'm using these words. Obviously it's grieving. And grieving is saddening someone, making someone deeply sad. You know, my picture is, how do you not tear your hair out, Lord? When you're watching your own children run amok, point the finger up at heaven and tell you how bad you are, and yet never are willing to yield themselves to you. It's half-hearted Christianity. It really is. One leg in, one leg out. I believe today, I don't believe tomorrow. Yeah, you answered that prayer, but are you going to answer this one? He's always on test. In the Western Christianity, particularly white Western Christianity, I wouldn't say Afro-Americans have this. They don't. I've prayed with Afro-Americans, and they blow me away. 90% of their prayer is praise to Jesus. And 10% is asking something. And I'm just like, I want to pray like that. You know, I mean, that is incredible. That's how it's meant to be. Because we trust him. You know, you pray a little bit about, you know, what you need. Because he already knows it anyway. You just have to give it over to him. The rest of it is all, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're amazing, you're amazing, you're amazing. But that's not how it is in the white Western Christianity. The jury is, and I've said it before, but it's still the same. The jury's out on whether God's trustworthy. That's what makes people unliberated. Do you know when you know God's trustworthy, no matter what mess is around in your life, you're free? You have joy on the inside? Even if it looks terrible, you know, your bills are coming in. Oh, my body's not working right. Oh, my marriage is screwed up, or whatever it is, you know, our problems. You just know your love, no matter what. And you know he's faithful. And you've prayed, so he'll do it. And that's your life. And the more the enemy sends stuff at you, the closer you get to God, you won the battle. You won the whole war. Because that is the enemy's most effective, or not even effective, that is the enemy's greatest intent, is to get you separated from God, at least in your hearts and minds. Not that you're not one with him, but that you don't believe it anymore. And he's done a darn good job on the Western Church. They're so mixed up, they don't even know what the Holy Spirit is compared to some kind of seductive spirit. They don't know what it means to really yield to him at all. They can't, they struggle with even the idea. What does yield mean? How do I do that? Instead of just saying, Lord, I yield to you. You have me yield. I'm ready. That's yielding. That's the end of the story. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to take courses in yielding. You have relationship with him. This is what he's saying. If my people would have relationship with me, they would know how to be free. And they wouldn't burden other people in the body with the burdens that they're supposed to give to me. And they wouldn't blame other people in the body for what they are doing themselves. And I could help them through it. But the body of Christ has separated herself from their Lord. And that is serious business. And their Lord now is this teacher, this preacher, this movement, this belief, this doctrine, this denomination. And most of those things, if not all, I'm not saying all teachers, all doctrines are wrong. I'm just saying most of those things, if you make them Lord, I can tell you they do not come from God. They're not from him. So, we know where they're from. And he's saying you have a choice. If you want to stay stuck for the rest of your life, if that's what we want to do, Holy Spirit is not responsible for getting you out of it. If you're unwilling, he will not do it. You have to, and you know what's funny? You can be a stubborn person and still be willing. Listen to this. This is bizarre. Where you have your own idea and you want to go your own way, but your heart inside, the depth of your heart is yielded to him. Do you know what? That's when he'll push you. Because he knows you're willing on the inside. You might not act willing. You might be very, as they say in Swahili, mutundu, very naughty. Mutundu sana means very naughty. You might be being very naughty, you know, acting that way. But on the inside, you want him to tell you. Like a child seeking attention, right? The child that is being naughty just so that you'll notice them. And we're not necessarily being naughty just so he'll notice us. We're just willful. But on the inside, we still want his will. He knows the difference, you know that? And he will prod you and he will push you. And be so thankful. Because if he does, that means you're really yielded. You know, you can start going off on your own tangent. He can stop you midstream because he knows, I know this one's going to listen. And turn right. The direction I've got for them. Isn't that how we want to be? It's just what he was sharing with me today. So what's caused this, you know, it's really a dilemma in the body, isn't it? I mean, if you're cutting your, if the body cuts itself off from its head, it's going to die. You can't survive without a head. It's impossible. And in many circles in Christianity, that is really what's happened. And they put their own head, whether it's another teacher or preacher or doctrine or denomination, on top of, or not even on top of, they just cut, you know, cut Jesus out and just stick this other head, and they call it, and it looks like Jesus. You know, it's got the nice hair, the Jesus that they want to believe in. That's not him. I mean, no one, everybody's, you know, it's still, we're still in that Sunday school, 1950 Sunday school of the lammy Jesus, who is sweet and kind and always says the right words, almost effeminate. Jesus was not effeminate. I mean, the way he talked to his disciples publicly was pretty humiliating. The way he wielded a whip to get rid of people that were defiling the house of God, well, you know, he would be in jail nowadays. It was anything but effeminate. He was real himself. Holy. And that was still holy. So when people say, how dare you speak to me this way, or that's a hard word, how dare, you know, who do you think you are? You don't know what I'm going through. No, I don't. And I'm never claiming to know what anyone else is going through. But I know him. And I know he can get you through anything to freedom if you want it. But if you don't want it, you will remain stuck for the rest of your life. And you cannot blame him or a husband or a child or a work situation or God himself for that. That's where the Holy Spirit has had enough. You know, he goes grieving, and it's like he has grieving, and then he's angry. There's a righteous anger. How dare you keep blaming everybody when Jesus Christ came on the cross and gave you freedom, said it is finished, you're no longer under the curse. But you are not willing to receive. And then you have the audacity to blame Jesus and say what he did was not enough, because that's what they're really saying. They're not even just pointing to the Father. They're saying, Jesus, your bloodied body that was unrecognizable wasn't good enough for me. That's what they're saying. And you better show you're really a good God. That's what they're saying. And get me out of my hell that I made for myself and I'm unwilling to step out of. That's what they're saying. To me, I'm like, I don't know how to, let me take a second. So when I see the people that are my brothers and sisters, they are, whether I like them or not, whether I think they're doing a great job being with God or whether I think they're doing a lousy job being with God. But when I see that they don't really want to love him, I really can't help them anymore. I can't turn their hearts towards him. That is a choice they must make. It's not my choice. It's not God's choice either. But it does make me incredibly sad that the ones I'm one with refuse the one they're one with. And although they're saved, because we can see it, for the one who all of their work got burnt up, all of the things they did that they thought were important, all the foolish arguments that made their lives go round, all burnt up, they were still left. They were still his son or daughter. But they wasted their life that wasn't even theirs anymore. That's the tragedy of the body. And I am telling you right now, some will come out of this incredible malaise and deep. It's not a deep sleep like Sleeping Beauty. It's not that kind of sleep. This is the picture he's giving me. There is a Sleeping Beauty that is the body. You know, the one that she's beautiful. She's just asleep. She's been dazed and dozed and sedated by lies. And she's gorgeous. And the Holy Spirit comes as the kiss of God. There are those in the body that are like that. And then there are those in the body that are like the 60-year-old wife with curlers in her hair, drool coming down her face, you know, half-done makeup, woken up in the morning, wrinkles, snoring like a trooper. That when their husband says, oh, darling, here's the toast and coffee, smack the air, knock over both the toast and coffee. Don't bother me. There's those in the body as well. The hag. Which one do we want to be? I don't want to be either one. I want to be awake. Dancing with my daddy for the rest of my life, including heaven. We have to choose. And I think, Daniel, it's really important that you said that because there is so much of this political correctness. So I'm going to add that. We are not to run around and sedate and mollycoddle and try to lift up all the time the ones that don't want to love him, don't want to really give themselves to him. Because we're just going to get caught in the same web. And we're going to start thinking he's a bad dad, too. Because bad company corrupts good morals. But what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's right. It's not like we're saying, you're not part of the body, but we are saying, no. We will have no company with you until you come to your senses. I've told you what needs to be said. And we're not in an arrogance. We're not running around looking for people in the body that are messing up. We all mess up. That's not it. It's out of love that you're willing to speak that. And some people will reject it and continue in their folly. That's when you have to say, I have to have nothing to do with you. I can't. Because you're choosing against my Father, our Father, and I'm not going to side with you. That's what it's like. You know, like a family. They say you have, 7 children. And some of the siblings love daddy and some are constantly putting him down. And they have 2 like tribes. And the ones that really love him kind of go out to dinner, hang out together, share with stories, babysit each other's kids. And the other ones that decide that daddy isn't a very good dad, always complaining, they have their little social encounters together too and hang out. And they the two sides usually won't talk because they're always going to argue. And we want to be the ones that are glorifying him through our own lives, not by trying to be good, not by performing exceptional feats of wonder, but by being his, really and truly, in every way. And that means, he gave me this, he talks to all of us in our sleep, usually, and I say this scripture, open my ears and seal my instructions, Lord, in Jesus' name. It's from Job. I think it's wonderful. So, and he does. He'll speak to us in our sleep. He'll teach us in our sleep. He doesn't sleep, so, you know, he can teach us anytime, and sometimes we're better listeners because we haven't got our conscious will fighting him when we're sleeping. And he said to me, he said it all night long. He had me repeat it all night long. Redeem me, Lord, from anything that is ungodly in Jesus' name. Now, he redeemed me on the cross, right? But I have to be willing to have that redemption and not yield to the lusts of the flesh, right? This isn't about you're good or you're bad. This is about choice. Where do I want to be an honor, a vessel for honor or dishonor? I want to be a vessel for honor. So redeem me from anything ungodly. That includes bad attitudes. That includes bad habits. That includes, speaking in a way that doesn't show regard for him. But it's not by the law. I'm saying to Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, redeem me from anything that is ungodly. In Jesus' name, I want to be free of it. But I'm not doing it myself. I just gave him permission. Now you do the cleanup. You do whatever you want. Use cleanser. Use bleach. Use ammonia. I don't care. Just do it. That's how we need to be with him. Because if we're like that, you know how free we get and how quickly? Like that. It's instant. And even if it's a process because we might have to learn something about ourselves that we haven't really wanted to deal with, that's fine too. But it's still him doing the work. Our saying yes. As we did at salvation, born again. are saying yes every day. It's a daily walk, a daily infilling, a daily love affair. You don't get married and then never talk to your spouse again. And consummate once and go, well, that was good. Okay, that should last me for a lifetime. That's not how it works with the Holy Ghost either. He's entwined in us. We just have to wake up to the fact. So in order to have that kind of union with him, in it, like just like in any relationship, you both have responsibilities, don't you? It's not a you must do this, otherwise I will not love you. It's not law. It's just responsibilities. You treat someone with kindness. You consider their feelings. You help them out when they need help. Even in a marriage, that's what we're meant to be doing. So in terms of our relationship with God, there's been from that swing from insane legalism, now there's just been this swing, and it's not a swing to grace, pure grace, it's not at all. They've emphasized grace and have ignored faith. But one follows the other. They're consequential. Grace has to be answered. How will I respond? Saved by grace. Through faith. That's for our whole lives. I'm not talking about salvation, you're going to lose your salvation. Because we can see, you can have everything burned up and you're still there. Even if you did the worst job possible. You denigrated your father, you didn't do good works, you did lousy works even. Maybe you went out of your way to do the wrong thing. All of it was burnt up and you are still just saved, just you who's left. So we're not talking about losing salvation. Because we're one with God. If we really are His, we're one. It doesn't change. But this part is what we do need to handle. When people are praying for a particular thing, whether it's money, healing, relationship, finding the right mate, whatever, you know, whatever people's interest or concern is, we have a part to play. It isn't a part that means we're under the law again. You must do this otherwise. No, it means our hearts have to be in such an attitude that we actually believe in. Yeah, I know all of us have had this experience. We'll want something, and it might be something we actually need, not even just a want. Say it's a need. So we need something. And we pray to Him about it, but we don't pray in faith. We're kind of like, yeah, I don't think He's really going to give it to me. Or, oh, this has never worked before, Lord. You know, and we have this kind of conversation in our head with Him. Maybe just with ourselves or maybe with Him. And then one day, we actually come to a place that we really believe it. You know when you get it. It's like a spark. You just know that you know that you know it's going to happen. And people can go, oh, well, that's just a gift from God. He gave it to you. What, you mean He didn't want me to have it before when He's already provided every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I don't think so. No! You received the spark that was always there. But you had to say yes. This is a really practical way of applying it. You can, I'm going to do it with a healing because healing is so physical, it's easy for us to relate to. Say someone has bad vision, you know, poor vision, okay, or they're getting older and their vision is diminishing, okay. But they know the scripture, they know they were healed by His stripes, they know that, you know, even with Moses, his eye didn't dim and his frame didn't grow weak, and he was 120, come on, you know, or, you know, none of us are living usually that long. And they know that's true. They know it in their minds. Okay, they even believe it sometimes in their hearts. That's the problem. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. You gotta have both. And then one day, they're actually looking at, they're facing themselves. They're not blaming God. Why didn't this happen yet? Why didn't this happen yet? Why didn't this happen yet? They're not blaming Him anymore. They've just got, I'm done with that. Because it can't be God because He did it. So I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even venturing there anymore. But I know that I'm not supposed to have poor vision. And I do. So, what do I do now? And you can be having this conversation with Holy Ghost. You can say, Holy Ghost, I know this isn't good. It's not from You, and I don't want it, but I don't know how to get to the place where I can receive what's mine. And what you'll find is that you're going, sometimes it is a bit of a battle. But he showed me this one day. I was getting heavily attacked by people in persecution, and then I got physically attacked with excessive migraines. I mean, like, you know, you want to cut your head off, migraines. And I'm thinking, I so know this isn't from God. I'm not accepting it, but I'm not really fighting it very well. I got to the point, and this is what he told me to do. He said, Jesse, you refuse it. When you refuse it, and I mean, I had to refuse it all night long, but I was half asleep, half awake. And it wasn't because I had to do the effort and I had to get my own healing. No. It was because I was agreeing with Satan. And God couldn't help me while I was agreeing with him. He couldn't get in because my mind was towards, this is, you know, I have to have this. And you know what the amazing part was? He showed me in this particular healing that when I agreed, what was coming at me was the pain would come first. As soon as I got the pain, I would hear this voice, a little tag that came with the pain that said, you should have this. You should have this. You should have this. And it was coming from somebody that was very angry that I had disappointed them or whatever, telling me the same thing. They'd been telling me the same thing. You should have my responsibility. You should have my burden. You should do this for me. It was the same tag. The enemy got me with guilt. I was feeling bad that I should do this for this person, which was something I couldn't do. God couldn't even do it for them. They had to make their own choice. To yield to him or not. No one can yield for somebody else. It's impossible. So that tag came in, and the reason I'm telling you this is it can come in anything. It can come in with poverty. It can come in with relational strife. It can come in with anything. You should have this. And it makes it, it's almost a sweet, sickly voice of, you should have this. This is good for you. And I had to refuse that. And I'm not saying you all will hear this. I'm just telling you the dynamics. I had to say through that night, but God still gave me a sleep. The Holy Spirit was still allowing me to sleep. But I also had this other part, my will, saying, I refuse this, I refuse this, I refuse this in Jesus' name, I refuse it. Do you know what? It kept diminishing, 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 diminishing. In the morning, I still had a slight headache, not anything like before, where I couldn't even sleep. And I just kept refusing in the day. Within a couple of hours, it was gone. And what it taught me is this, not working for my healing, no. Agreeing with truth. Yes. Sometimes we think we believe, but we don't. And we've got to be honest with him and say, I don't really believe. I'm just going to be straight with you. I do not believe this is ever going to go away. I don't believe that I'm going to have, you know, the strength that I need. I don't believe that my whatever part of me that needs healing. I don't believe that we're ever going to be out of poverty. I don't believe it, Lord. I'm going to be straight with you. What do I do now? That's where he can swoop in. That's where Superman comes in. And show you how to walk in liberty with him. No law. No, I'm working for my healing. I had to refuse 5,000 times. I'm confessing the word. None of that. It's not what we're talking about. This was individual. You may never hear him say that to you. I did. I'm only giving you an example because it's real. And he's the living God. And he's going to talk to you different than he talks to me. He may never tell you that. Maybe I was stubborn. Who cares? I got free. However he wants to do it with us, isn't that what matters? We're individuals. Number of hairs on our head are all different. Fingerprints, all different. Makeup, all different. Temperament, all different. Yeah, we may have a temperament similar to so-and-so, but it's still not exactly the same. We're all different, so valued. So all we need to do, and the Christians that are running around being, you know, the ones that are bad-mouthing daddy, aren't even listening to the Holy Ghost and what individually they need to do or what's required, not as in terms of law, but in terms of faith. What am I supposed to do? I'm meant to believe you, Lord, but I don't. I don't know how to get there. He will show you. For me, it was saying I refuse it all night. And it gave me something that I knew I didn't have to take this anymore because it was coming in a really sneaky way. It was almost witchcraft. I could feel it coming at me from someone who was really, really angry. I mean, that does happen. You know, we can pretend and say, oh, it's all nice and everybody loves everybody in the body. No, they don't. Not everybody who claims to be in the body is in the body, by the way. You know them by their fruit, not by what they say. And that's for all of us. We have to look at our fruit. And not in a judgmental, I'm a bad girl or I'm a bad boy, I didn't produce good fruit. No! Never! Lord, you're the vine, I'm the branch. You're the one who's going to produce through me. I just want to say yes, produce whatever you want. We're not the producers. We don't produce the fruit. You know, the fruit is of the Spirit. He produces us in us, but he can't produce it if we're unwilling. Just like anyone, and I want to tell any of you, and this is people who are going to listen later as well. If you're struggling with somebody who doesn't want to come to know him, or even say somebody who does know him, but is refusing to yield to his will in whatever area, you are not responsible for them. Do not take that burden on. You have not failed. You're not responsible for other people's failures. You're not. It's wrong to put that. I'm not saying that we don't have influence with people. I'm not saying that we are responsible for our actions. Yes, we are. But everybody is responsible for their own failures. I can't put mine on anybody else either. And I don't want to. I just want him to redeem them. Isn't that a better way to do it? Okay, Lord, I messed up. Whoa, that was shocking. Jeez Louise. Okay, can you redeem that? Because, I know you're the God of redemption, so I'm going to ask and I'm going to loose it and I'm going to agree with you and I'm going to receive it in Jesus' name. Okay, redeem that. That was really not the way to go. He's faithful. He will. He redeemed our mistakes on the cross. So what, he's not going to redeem them in physical reality? Of course he will. He loves us unto death. But I'm going to say this. We usually, the body, certainly the Western body, does not love him unto death. They can't even let go of the old man, let alone somebody threatened them and said, you know, if you don't renounce Christ, we're going to kill you. They don't love him unto death. And that is really sad. Because he did love them unto death. And their life's not even their own anyway, so who cares? Take it, Lord. Let, you know, whatever is going to glorify you the most, that's what I want. That's it. You decide. That means I'm supposed to live another 50 years? Fine. If that means I get to be martyred in 10 years? Fine. Your choice, Lord. Your choice in Jesus' name. Not my choice. I just give it to you. That's freedom. Because it's not my life anyway. It's none of our lives. So we have to, in knowing grace, we have to stop ignoring faith and not making it like a demand. Spoiled children demanding from daddy, you have to, you have to, you have to. But I've got no faith in you. How is he going to work in that? Faith is the receptacle. Grace is the content, is the you know, it's like the golden liquid. Faith's the receptacle that opens up and says, yeah, I want that. Let me have some of that. Ooh, that looks good. We can't blame God for closing the receptacle and say, well, you better open it for me if you're really a God of grace. I mean, that's the extreme that it's gotten to. Some people are like that. They don't want to give up an addiction, and you'll pray. And you're even telling them about grace. It's not about you trying. It's not willpower. It's not any of those things. You'll speak to them in that way. We're going to pray. We're going to release his promise, his grace. You have to cooperate with him. They're saying cooperation is now a work. I'm just going to sit here, smoke my cigarettes all day long. Maybe one day you'll get me off it. You know, or a person with eating habits. You know, I had someone come to me the other day and they had, they overate out of emotional duress. And I said, you know, the easiest way to do it is you pray and you ask God. You say, Lord, or you say, Holy Ghost, take over my eating habits. Have me eat when I'm hungry and stop when I'm full in Jesus' name. And you know what's amazing? He'll actually do it. You sit down at your next meal. You just go, oh, that's right. I stop when I'm full. Oh, I'm full. How easy. Wow, that took a lot of effort on my part. Oh, it's blood, sweat, and tears. But some people say, no, I want to just keep pigging out. You have to stop me. You know what I'm saying? That is such immaturity, and that does nothing for the body. You know, people think in the body, the ones that don't want to grow up think they actually have no responsibility to anybody else. You know what? You're in a body. You're one with those members, and you're draining the whole body by doing that. It's not just about you. Oh, my walk with God. I can't hear him. You know, he doesn't like me. All of this nonsense. And they've been taught about Holy Ghost, and they've been poured into for ages upon ages. But it's still about them. They're actually letting down the whole body. And this is not a guilt trip. This is just, excuse me, can we wake up? Can we stop acting and feeling sorry for ourselves when Jesus Christ took it all? My griefs, my sorrows, my pain, my anguish, my hurt, my sickness, everything. He took it. Can I confess he came in the flesh? Can my being, my very existence be an expression, an embodiment of him coming in the flesh? Yes, that's what I want. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I give it to you to do that. That's really all it takes. It's really not hard. That's our part. That's all we do. The rest he does because it's supernatural transformation. It isn't natural. But you have to at least get your mouth in gear and your heart to be willing. And not him expecting you to make you. He's not a dictator. He's a divine God who gave all of himself for us. So for us to give only a quarter or half or in measure is saying, I have no regard for you, Father. And what Jesus did wasn't enough. And Holy Spirit, I don't even know who you are and I don't even care. I'm just going to do what I want to do. If the body suffers, tough. That's basically what some in the body are doing. While they're playing false humility games of, I love you, I love this one, oh, and I'm really so good and sweet and kind. But behind people's backs, they're gossiping, slandering, tearing someone down. That's been one of the people that maybe have built them up even. It's incredibly sad. And it is division. And, you know, we can say, oh, it's Satan. Yeah, of course. I mean, he's the father of it. Yeah. But whose father do you want to belong to? I don't want to be a child of that nonsense. We have a choice in everything. Choice is one of his greatest gifts to us, personal gifts, to give us the choice about any part of our lives. We always have an option. We always have a will about it. It's wonderful. It's like, you know, when you're older parent and say, you know, your child's 21 or something, or not 21, 18 or whatever it is when you drive. I think it's 16, isn't it? Anyway, my son's not there yet, but I'll get there. And suddenly, you know, they have the right to drive and they've done all their lessons and you get them this great car and they're so excited and they can't wait. And they're off, they drive and they drive, you know, speeding wildly into the night, hit a tree. They're okay. Car's written off. You know, everybody's disappointed. And that's kind of like the will. You had told them, please don't drive over the speed limit. I know it's exciting. I know you like that car, but please don't do it. I love you too much. Yeah, yeah, Mom. Yeah, yeah. No worries. But they don't, really. And they do, you know, they do what they do and they end up crashing it. That's like the will. The Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus are constantly directing us. Holy Spirit's really the one directing because he's the one who lives in us, the one who is our teacher. Constantly telling us this way, that way, you know, not to the left or the right, not to the left or the right, not to the left. And not like we're in a vice. He's just guiding us. We get to a point where we don't even have to look left, right. We're just going straight. We're going straight. But until we get there, we're like that 16-year-old or 18-year-old, whatever, with the car speeding down the road. That's our will. The gift of the car was wonderful. That's the will, yeah, in this analogy. But it can be used for good. Or can be used for evil. It was in the garden, the same thing. That's where our choice is. But we're bonded to him. We're bonded to him. We need to stop pretending that we're not. And stop cutting off Jesus as the head. And we're giving ourselves our own head. Whether it's, you know, another teacher or preacher or pastor or church leader or book or denomination or doctrine or whatever else. Or our own selfishness that we superimpose and say, no, that's the head. I want that head rather than the one that I was given. Not realizing, not only are we disregarding God, but we're setting ourselves up for disaster. And we do have a responsibility to the rest of the body. It isn't about us anymore. It's about him and them. But that does not mean that we are not cared for and valued, because there are some people that say it's nothing about you to the degree that it doesn't matter what happens to you. No, it matters so much what happens to you that it affects everyone else in the body. But that does not mean people get to remain immature for their entire lives because they're unwilling to give their will to his will. And that's what he's really asking. Will you let your will be mine? And it's a question. It's not a demand. Holy Ghost is saying, will you let your will be my will? Then, if the answer is yes, it's freedom par none. You've never had that kind of freedom before. That's the amazing paradox of it. If the answer is no, you will be tormented for the rest of your life. Because your will take you willy-nilly down the road crashing into trees. And his will never, ever, ever put you in bondage to anything. Only him. And bondage to him is freedom. And he's really asking the body. He's really asking the body itself. Like this. This is why it was so emotional before. Do you want me? Do you want me? Because if you do, nothing can come between us. But if you don't, everything will. And that's his question to the body. Do you want me? And this is Holy Ghost personally. Because he's the one who's been rejected the most out of the Trinity. And he's the one whose rejection has turned the church into the insane asylum that it's become. Without him, we cannot know how to walk. He is the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. We better know him. We're one with him. We better know him. He's the abiding presence of the living God, the person of God himself, Spirit of truth, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of revelation, Spirit of joy. We better know him, not ignore him. He's such a wonderful person to know.